from Matthew 21, the first 11 verses, actually, and then we'll go from there this morning. Matthew 21. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." I'm reading from that passage this morning because although we're celebrating the resurrection day today, of course, we can't have a resurrection without a crucifixion. And I just want to bring some thoughts today about what was happening at this particular time. And we see the fulfillment here of the prophecy of Zechariah 500 years ago. Zechariah prophesied this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. He's lowly and he's riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then the multitudes cry out, "Hosanna, save us, Lord, Hosanna, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That is how Matthew puts this particular account and that particular expression. Luke says, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." And so one refers to the prophecy, etc., in Zechariah, and doesn't say the king, and Luke does. He said, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the voice." And here they were. Jesus is entering Jerusalem. And when they hear that he's coming, they believe that he's the Messiah. Many of them now are coming out. They're waving their palm trees. They're doing all of these different things. They're shouting with excitement. The whole city is in a buzz, really, excitement and anticipation. And they were lifting their voices and proclaiming him as king. "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." That's what the crowd was shouting, all of those things. Only a few days later, they were crying out again. They were shouting again. But this time they were lifting their voices in anger, in hatred and murder, and calling for his death in just a matter of a few days. The title of my message this morning is King for a Day. King for a Day, because that's exactly what he was to them, wasn't he? He was king for a day when he came in triumphant glory. And then we know what happens, etc., and he's taken he's betrayed by Judas, and he's taken to Caiaphas and Annas, and then he's brought before Pilate. And Pilate asks him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus says, "You say that I am." And there's this little discourse between them in John's gospel. And it goes on to say this: "From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.' So when Pilate heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and he sat down in the judgment seat." And in Hebrew, it's called Gabbatha. Now, it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. "And he said to the Jews," He'd already said at one time, behold the man. Now he says to them, behold your king. And that is an unusual thing for a Roman governor to say. But he says to the Jews, behold your king. He must have known probably what was going on the triumphant. I think that wouldn't have gone past him to know what was going on when in the triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. Did he believe that Jesus was truly their king? We don't know, but he says to them, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. Matthew, when he's talking about this particular trial before Pilate, it says he stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And so Jesus was stating very categorically that he was the king of the Jews. Pilate didn't understand what he was saying, nor did the Jews in that respect, because they didn't want him. And then we're told that the soldiers, he was taken to the Praetorian Guard, and the soldiers were there, and we know what happened. It says the whole garrison was gathered around him. And I don't know how many men, I meant to look it up, how many men there would be in a garrison. There would be quite a few, wouldn't there, in a garrison. You know, the Romans ignored Jesus as king. They must have known, those soldiers, what he'd been doing for 3.5 years. He wouldn't have gone without them knowing these different things. They would be aware of this man from Nazareth that had been doing these miracles. There was a Roman centurion that believed him in. So it wasn't hidden behind dark doors, as it were. But what happened at this time then, and I want to just explain something to you. I remember reading about it many, many years ago, so I looked it up in a bit more detail this time. The Romans, excuse me, especially the soldiers, they had a game, and it was called the game of the king, or being king for a day. And the Romans used to celebrate annually around about mid-December sort of time. They used to honor different gods, and they honored Saturn. And during the feast time of Saturn, they played the game of the king, when soldiers would get a sword, and there would be large pavement stones in the roads, the Roman roads. They were famous for their Roman roads. And they would carve out what we would consider to be like a game board. And on the game board, in a popular street, they would take out and they would carve a lifeline of somebody. Different things on this. It's a bit like some of the boards that we have today. And then they would designate a slave, and they would crown that slave as king for a day. And that king, that slave, would live in comparative splendor for that day. He would have everything he wanted. He would have all the food he wanted. He would be arrayed in different robes, etc., etc., and he was given homage. And then that slave king, was compelled by these soldiers to commit public suicide on the altar of Saturn. Now, that's the barbarism of what took place in those days. But what happened was, many of the Roman soldiers then were sent away into different parts of the empire, and they were in Jerusalem at this particular time, and they played another version of this game when they went to these different places. And what they would do, they would pick some poor new recruit, and they would make him king. And each one of the soldiers would have a marker on the game board. And they would move with their marker the king around the game board, and they would throw dice to determine what they would do with him on each one of those markers on the board. And they would give the soldier a robe, they would give him a crown, they would give him a scepter, they would pay homage to him, and during the course of the day, they would gamble for all of his possessions. They would gamble for his clothes. They would gamble for his wife. They would gamble for his home back in Rome. And the game would culminate in gambling of which one of them would get to kill him. That was the game that they used to play. That game was eventually outlawed, I believe, by Caesar Augustus because, A, it was hurting the morale of the soldiers, and he was losing some good troops. They just did it out of boredom. So the soldiers, instead of doing it to their fellow soldiers, they moved it to condemned prisoners. And that's the game they were playing today with Jesus, that day with Jesus. And it's interesting, archaeologists have found on the Praetorian courtyard in Jerusalem, they have found the markings of that particular game that the soldiers used to play. And the soldiers reenacted that game when they received Jesus into their guard room. And for one day, Jesus was made to be the slave king. They didn't know who they had, did they? They didn't know what they were doing. They stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him, a robe of royalty. This is why they did it. Maybe it gives you more understanding now. You think, why did they do this? This was a common game that they would play. And he was another slave, another prisoner, and they were making fun and mocking and using him. They twisted the crown of thorns. They put it on his head. They gave him a reed as his scepter. And they bowed the knee before him, and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him. They took the reed and they struck him on the head and they mocked him, and he was led away to be crucified. That was the game of king for a day that they played with the Lord. To the Jews on that triumphant entry, he was king for a day. Pilate acknowledged him in some way for a short period and he said, "This is your king." To the soldiers, he was just the king for a day. But we know that Jesus had always and will always be king. And I want to talk about Jesus as the king. And I want to go back in the history of Israel, because Israel at one time, they were judged by the judges. They had spiritual men and women of God who judged them under God as the leader of the people. But they'd clamored for a king, hadn't they, at the time of Samuel. And they gathered to Samuel and they said, "You're old. Your sons don't walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations." They wanted to be the same. They wanted a king to reign over them. But it displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king." And we know that Samuel went to the Lord about it. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people and all they say to you. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." They hadn't recognized the Lord as their king. And unfortunately, down through the different generations from then until the time when Jesus came, they still didn't recognize the Lord as their king many, many times. They had their ups and downs, but very often they didn't recognize, even though he dealt with them in different ways, they still did not want the Lord to be their king and rule over them. And now that here they are, hundreds of years later, their descendants were still saying, "We do not want this man to rule over us. We do not want him to be king." But we know that Jesus is not just king for a day, and we might need to remind ourselves of that, especially in the generation in which we live, especially as we see the world in the turmoil it's in today, especially as we see the moral standard of our own nation, and we feel that everything is imploding and crumbling. We've got to remember that Jesus is king, that he is the eternal king. He is not just king for a day. He's not just king for a day. Listen to what the word of God says, the Psalms. "The Lord is king forever and ever. Give unto the Lord, you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name." And it's a few verses from Psalm 29. He says, "The God of glory thunders. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. We've had a coronation, and all the, I was going to say, paraphernalia, whatever else it is that goes with it. So we know what it is in our country, don't we, to have a king. A lot of countries don't understand that. They don't have a king or a monarch, but we do. So we know all the things that go on and the crowning, etc., etc. But I want us to think about our king in heaven, who sits upon a throne, and I'll mention that in a moment. Our king is the great king above all gods. He's a great king over all the earth. And who is this king of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the king of glory. The Lord strong and mighty. He is the king of glory. They didn't recognize him because he came as a man. All they saw was this ordinary looking man. All these they saw when eventually they crucified him was the one that the soldiers had dealt with in the way that we've just read. That's what they saw when they were taking him up to be crucified. But because Jesus is king, he has a kingdom. And we have to remember that. He is king and he has a kingdom. You cannot have a kingdom without a king. It's impossible. But you can be a king without a kingdom. And there are one or two kings like that in Europe today. I don't know whether how many still are living, but they've been thrown out of their kingdoms in Europe, and other people still refer to them as king. There was a king of Greece. There was a king of some of the Eastern European countries. But Jesus not only is a king, but he has a kingdom. And we are part of that kingdom. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and the glorious majesty of your kingdom. Because your kingdom, Lord, is an everlasting kingdom. And Jesus Christ has been reigning on his throne for the last 2,000 years. But he wasn't just reigning when he became resurrected. We know that Jesus is the everlasting king. He was the king of Israel. He was the king that reigned over them. He was the king that was king over the kingdom of Israel down through the ages. He's been king ever since creation. And we have to remember that. Because what establishes a king? What makes a king? What is the mark of a king? How do you know if somebody is a king? How do you know if he has a kingdom? There's something he has to have in that kingdom to be a king. What is he crowned on? The throne. He has to have a throne. All the majesty of the coronation when King Charles sat upon the throne. He had to sit on the throne. And they did that private thing, wasn't it, where they put a screen around him with the anointing, etc., that none of us were allowed in some mysterious way to see. I'm not quite sure what they think they were doing, but however, it was a throne that was there. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And God sits on his holy throne, the throne of his holiness. And I want to read this out because there are times you might be like me and I think, Lord, I wish I could see you in your glory. I wish I could understand more of who you are. I wish I could understand your glory and your majesty. And to be able to do that, you know what you have to do? You have to go to the scriptures. You're not going to find it anywhere else. You're not going to find out what God is like or anything to be compared with him until you go to the scriptures. And that's where you see it. We can understand what it was like for the resurrection because we read the Gospels and we see what they recorded of him. We can understand on the road to Emmaus because we read it and we can imagine what it was like. We understand what it was like for them on the day of Pentecost and all through the scriptures. This is what Isaiah saw. And if you want to know what the king is like on his throne, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, the angels. One had six wings, etc., etc., and they covered their feet and their eyes. And one cried to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man, and I am a woman of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And brothers and sisters, we certainly do. We certainly do. "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And you know, the more we see the Lord sitting upon his throne, the more filthy we feel about ourselves, and the more we see the wretchedness and the filth and the degradation of humanity and all the things that are around us. But thank God we have a hope in the Lord. When Ezekiel had his vision at the beginning of his ministry, the Lord wanted to reveal his glory to Ezekiel, this slave in Babylon. And he saw this moving throne of God with all its glory and the angels and everything like that. And he says, "Above the firmament, over the heads of these seraphim and cherubim, was the likeness of a throne. And in appearance, it was like a sapphire stone. And on the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man high above it." Who was he seeing? "Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around it and within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking." Who was he seeing? I believe it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's who Ezekiel was seeing on this fiery throne, this glorious throne, this majestic throne with all the angels. And Daniel has a vision similar, and he said, "I watched till thrones, the thrones of men, were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool, and his throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels a burning fire." They both had a vision of this throne of God, the glory of God, the majesty of the King. We've been singing in some of the choruses, the hymns this morning, not just about the crucifixion, not just about the resurrection. We have been singing about the King, and it occurred in quite a few of the songs that we've been singing this morning. He is the King. So what does he do on his throne? What does the King do? Thankfully, in our own country, he doesn't do what he was allowed to do many years ago in the likes of King Henry VIII, etc., etc. But what a king used to do, but not as it does now, he simply rules and he simply reigns. And his power was all power and all authority. "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns, and he shall judge the peoples righteously." Don't worry about what you see. Don't worry about what you see as injustice. Don't worry about when you see what man is doing or what nation is doing against nation. Because we start thinking about it in our understanding, don't we? There will be a day, brothers and sisters, where the King will reign and judge righteously. We have to be careful of how we live. But people who have done these terrible things to other people, one day they will stand before the King. But it goes on to say, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble in awe of him. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. He's reigning to us. So, how does the king rule and reign? What makes him a king apart from his throne and kingdom? And this is the part I like the best, actually. He rules and reigns in majesty. You know, we use that word, don't we? And they call King Charles Your Majesty. What does that mean? What does it mean? What comes into your mind? What is majesty? It's not all the pomp. It's not all the ceremony. It's not all the robes. It's not all the glitter and the glamour and everything else like that. What makes majesty? It's character, isn't it? They call him Your Majesty. And they call other members of the royal family Your Highness. What are they saying? What does it mean? Is he any more majestic than you and I? Are they any higher in their character and nobility than you or I? We are all equal in the sight of God. But when we use those titles to the Lord, he is all majesty. He is all holiness. He is all glory. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The voice of the Lord, the psalmist says, is full of majesty. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty. When Philip went to Nathanael and said, "Come on, Philip, Nathanael, we found the Messiah." And Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And when Jesus spoke to him and told him something about himself, that he'd been sitting under the fig tree, what was Nathanael's answer? We all know it, don't we? "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And I want you to remember who he was looking at. He was looking and an ordinary Jewish man in his sight. He didn't look any different from any other one, but he saw something, or he understood something. He was looking at this ordinary man that had told him things about himself. The soldiers looked at an ordinary man, and they saw nothing of the Holy One of Israel. They were blinded to his kingship, and yet they played the game. King for a day. You see, he's only king to those who want him to be king. The Jews, led by the chief priests, when they went to Pilate, they said, "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him." And the Roman soldiers made him king for a day. But to Paul, and all the Christians of the early church, and to us today, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. And you know why he said that? Why he had made Jesus king? Because that verse 17, when he's writing to Timothy, follows the few verses that go before it. And to Paul, he had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he had honored him as his King. Because he says this, "I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord, who's enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a mocker of Christians. I was formerly an insolent man. We can all say amen to that in some part of our character. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant to me. He says, it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy. And he goes on to say, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, be honor and glory forever and ever. The psalmist says, with trumpets and the sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King. For God is the King of all the earth. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Brothers and sisters, we have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. And he is our King, and he deserves the praise and the glory that we give him. And I love this verse from a translation that is not a common translation. But it says this, my heart is on fire, boiling over with passion. Bubbling up within me are these beautiful lyrics as a lovely poem to be sung for the King. Like a river bursting its banks, I'm overflowing with words, spilling out into this sacred story. Let me finish with this, and I'm just going to read a little bit of a... But there is one little verse to finish with in that same psalm, but in this way. You do that. You tell him how much you love him and own him as King. So the King will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him. He's not just King for a day, brothers and sisters. He's King of our lives. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. He lives, he lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. The highest place that heaven affords is his by sovereign right. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and heaven's eternal light. Amen. Amen. Amen.